Well, last Sunday morning we left our intrepid prophet, Jonah, in the belly of a ship headed for, as most commentators seem to suggest, Spain. And as has already been explained, God commanded Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. But Jonah was unwilling. And as we have seen, I think he felt if you don't send the feet of those who preach the gospel would not come to Nineveh and God would destroy Nineveh. He was unwilling. And as we see, in order to escape an onerous duty in his mind, he fled to Joppa. He found a ship headed for Tarshish. He paid for the fare. He boarded. He descended into the lower deck. He chose a hammock and he fell promptly asleep. Well, this morning is my hope to show you step by step in the first chapter of Jonah how God provides everything in every way, the providence of God in every step that we take. First, notice Jonah's response to God's initial command, go. And he did not go, he went another way. He fled away. I want you to know that this man, Jonah, was a free agent. But as we shall see, man is not autonomous. That is, he's not so free in the sense in which that he is not under the rule and the control of God. An atheist thinks himself as free, and he has a certain free agency about him, but he is not autonomous. He still breathes the oxygen that God gives to him. He still eats the bread that God feeds him. Jonah flees, and God lets his servant go for a period of time. He takes to his heel. He allows Jonah his moment of rebellion. He allows Jonah to go to Joppa. He allows Jonah to have his ship. He allows Jonah to go aboard. But even there, God is in control. For God provides health to Jonah. He provides the right fare for Jonah. He provides the ship and its destination to the place that Jonah wanted to go. Every step that Jonah took was provided by God. And so whether you or I run or you come, every step is provided by God. Next, God provided a perfect storm. The Lord sent a great wind, we are told, on the sea. And such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. Well, we may ask ourselves the question, who sent the word, the wind? Well, the answer is, in the word of God, the Lord did. I want to put it in a rather odd way, but God didn't look over the battlements of heaven. He didn't call his angels over and say, hey, take a look at this, angels. Can you imagine? There's a storm that has come up on the Mediterranean Sea, and why, we're in luck. We're in luck. I thought Jonah was going to get away. I thought he was going to get to Tarshish, but it looks like this storm is going to prevent that. No, no. God didn't say anything like that. God provided a great wind. What we call luck or chance or coincidence is ultimately and always the hand of God and should be recognized as such. In Psalm 104 and 3 and 4, he makes the clouds his chariots. He rides the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers. Flames of fire are his servants. Our Lord's coincidences always arrive precisely on time and just at the right amount of strength. The wind was harsh enough to threaten the boat. It was not harsh enough to sink the boat. God or coincidences. Some years ago, a friend of mine drove me from his home, which was about 3 blocks from Lake Ontario, here in Toronto. And he was driving me to a pastor's meeting at Royal York Baptist Church that borders on the 401. And then after he drove me there and let me off, he drove off to work. And after the meeting of the day, I realized when I stepped out the door that I didn't have any money for a bus. I further realized that I didn't have his phone number. And I further realized that the only thing I knew is the street that he lived on. So now I had no choice on a winter day but to walk from the 401 and come to my friend's home 3 blocks from Lake Ontario. Now, I don't know how far that is, to be honest. I should look it up sometime. I don't even know if I would have made it. They would have found me in some snowbank. I'm not certain. Maybe like Jonah, it was a 3 days journey. I'd walked about 4 blocks when a plumber pulled up with his truck. He rolled down the window and he asked, Sir, do you know such and such a street? I said, as a matter of fact, I do. I'm going to that street right now. Would you give me a ride and I will show you? He dropped me off at the front door. Coincidence? Or was it the hand of God to a rather foolish servant? Luck? Or was it my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's look at the second coincidence, if we might. See in Jonah 1 and 7, then the sailors said to each other, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity. And so they cast a lot, and the lot fell on, well, guess who? Jonah. Now, let me see. On the boat, there is a captain. I know that. And he has a first mate, in all likelihood. I'm sure he had a cookie. You need a cookie on such a boat. And maybe he had a cabin boy. And then perhaps there are 17 sailors that are manning the oars. So we have a ship of 21 men, and we have Jonah, which makes number 22. And everyone throws a marked stone into the hat, and you guessed it. Who is responsible for this calamity? And Jonah's name is drawn. Coincidence? Circumstance? Luck? Chance? Or does God control the cast of the lots? Listen to Proverbs chapter 16 and 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but the decision is from who? The Lord. The decision is from the Lord. If there is anything that looks like chance, it is the lot, or the lotto, if you like. Or, you know, the cranking of that screen and the bouncing ping pong balls, and as they bounce along, bingo! And the winner is decided by the Lord. Or you've heard of the lotto winner who wins 3 times. It's decided by the Lord. You say, well, why would God give him 3 wins? Maybe he wants to destroy him. I don't know. I trust you don't spend your money foolishly on lotto tickets. As Christians, I think that we are clearly opposed to gambling. Amen. That we trust our God, and that we work for our living, and we do it honestly. I'm not going to get into the lotto this morning, but it destroys our nation. And it takes from the poor and makes them poor. Our government should be ashamed. Amen. But listen, there is no chance in God's universe. neither can there be. Think, if the lot had fallen upon the captain and not Jonah, what then would become of God's plans? They would have thrown the captain over, and he had been swallowed by the fish. You see, everything in the universe, and this is just a small thing in the picture of Jonah chapter 1, but everything in the universe is under God's sovereign control, from the leaf that falls into the stream to the meteor that hurtles through the sky. I've even heard people say, God saved me by chance. By chance. God is now subject to chance? Listen, in God's universe, there is no such thing as chance. Chance does not exist. It has no place in His universe. It is a non-entity. It is a way of avoiding the fact that God is in absolute control of all events and all things in the universe. Or as Sproul said, the universe created by chance, not a chance. Not a chance. And sometimes as believers, we have to stop talking like Aesius, who ascribes things to chance, coincidence, luck. Sproul, in Chosen by God, writes, chance is a shibboleth. It is a magic word we use to explain the unknown. It is the favorite power. It is the favorite power of causality for those who will attribute power to anything or anyone but God. As soon as you realize that there's no such thing as chance in the universe, you realize the world didn't come into existence by chance. It is man's way of escaping the power and the presence of a holy God and giving Him the glory in their rebellion. Third, can man then, because this was a little thing in the drawing of a lot, can man thwart God's purposes? Because man is a little different agency, isn't he, in that he is a free moral agent. God is subject to man's free will and must await man's decision in order to act or save. Is that biblical? Would you get that from Jonah chapter 1? You see, in Jonah 1 and 11, when the lot fell on Jonah, they said, what should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us? And this was Jonah's reply in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, man overboard, and it will become calm for you. Now, what did they do? That was God's will for Jonah. And Jonah knew it, that if these sailors were to be saved, then he must give his life for those sailors. Just like our Lord Jesus Christ. If we're to be saved, he must give his life for you and I. But in verse 13 we read, instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Row as hard as you like, but you cannot and you won't best God. Be Pharaoh if you like, and in your free choices, charge into the sea with your whole army, horses, and chariots. But the sea will turn on you. And that's what we read in Psalm 2. The kings of the earth, Pilate and Herod, they take their stand. The rulers gather together. And they gather together against the Lord and against His anointed one. And they say to themselves, well, let us break their chains asunder. We want to be free from God's law. We want to be free from God's rule. We'll break his chains. We will be free. And they say to one another, we will throw off his fetters. Do you see how sinful man looks at things? The goodness of God and the blessings of God and the law of God, they're conceived as fetters. They're conceived as chains. But oh, to those who love God by the grace of God, those very things they call chains is our freedom. Those very things that they call chains, we rejoice in. The law of God is like honey to us and sweetness. We'll throw off their fetters. And how does God respond? The one enthroned in heaven laughs. And then he scoffs at them. Oh, puny man, he raises his fist under the nostrils of the Almighty God. Puny man boasts against God. Puny man blasphemes God. Puny man writes books of atheism against God, derides the Bible, and derides the God of the Bible and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord scoffs at them. And then what does he do? He rebukes them with the wind. He rebukes them with the storm. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king in Zion on my holy hill. And oh, how he installed him right there on the cross. Defying man's strength by his holiness and by his love. He laughs, he scoffs, he rebukes. In his anger, he triumphs. In his cross, he triumphs even over death. Oh, Isaiah writes, woe, woe, he writes to him who quarrels with his maker, to him who is but a potsherd among the potsherds on the ground. Of what power or of what use does a boastful, arrogant potsherd have any more than any other potsherd on the earth, whether they are single or they're gathered together in a multitude? I recall to your mind this morning as a church, man does not have a free will. His will is in bondage to sin and to Satan. The mind is enmity against God, the natural man. The heart is hard against God and rebellious, and the will can only do what man's nature tells it to do, and to choose the wrong and not the good. But man is a free moral agent, and you say, I don't understand. That is, he is responsible and accountable for his actions. By a free moral agent, I mean God's will be done always, and those who do it will do it willingly. God's will always be done, and those who do it will always do it willingly. And there's proof of that in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah is an excellent example of that. It is God's will for Jonah to be thrown into the sea. Because God has determined that Jonah is going to Nineveh. Even though he doesn't want to go to Nineveh, he's going to preach the word of Nineveh. Because God has purposed it and determined it in eternity past. But God not only purposed this whole event, he purposed it that it might point to the greater event, the coming of Jesus Christ to a fallen world. To a sinful world and to sinful hearts. Willingly and voluntarily. Unlike Jonah. Who fled from Nineveh because he wanted the Ninevites to perish in fire and brimstone. It was God's will that he be thrown into the sea. It was the sailor's will that they take Jonah to land. Now, it doesn't mean that they knew God's will for Jonah, but their will was to get Jonah back to land. Jonah said, pick me up and throw me in the sea if you want the sea to be calm. Instead, in verse 13, the men did their best to row Jonah back to the land. They put their backs to it. Hardy makes hardy. Row, row, row. as Sproul writes, he says, I'm free. God is more free than I am. And if my freedom runs up against God's freedom, I lose. His freedom restricts my freedom. My freedom does not restrict His. Oh, today we have in churches a God who's wringing His hands. We have in churches a God who is restrained on every hand. He must bend and bow to man's will because man's will is almighty. But as Sproul says, His freedom restricts my freedom, but my freedom never restricts His. And when my freedom runs up against the freedom of God, I lose every time. The sailor's will ran up against God's will, and they lose. They rowed, and they rowed hard, and they put their backs into it, and they spit on their hands. But they could not row back to land, for the sea grew even more wild than it had before. So they were forced to make a choice now. All drown, or one man pay the price. And they may not have been happy about this. They were not happy about this. But one, two, three, and there goes Jonah. Splat! Because God's will prevails over man's will, your will and my will, every time. When we oppose Him, that's how God's will is done, you see. How we can be held accountable? Because every sin that I commit is a want to sin. I'm never coerced. I'm never forced. Oh, Pilate wanted to free Jesus. If there is anything Pontius Pilate wanted to do on that day was have this man beaten and then sent away and out of his life forever. He weaseled and he turned and he twisted in every possible way. God didn't reach out of heaven and say, Pilate, listen to me, Pilate, I got you by the throat. I want my son crucified. No, He didn't do anything like that. God knows all things. He knows how the heart of a man. What God simply did was this, that when the Jews shouted, crucify Him, if you don't crucify Him, you're no friend of Caesar. Pilate loved his job more than he loved Christ, a Jew. From Nazareth. Okay, if he's got to die, he's got to die. I know he's innocent, but hey, my job's on the line. He did it willingly. If you were to meet Pilate in hell this morning, say, did you willingly crucify the Christ? He said, I did it willingly. And yet he was doing the will of God. That's what it means to be a free moral agent. You do it willingly. You're called accountable and responsible. Our God is a holy God. And He can will that, as Augustine said, He can will that which is wicked in the sense in which He does it holily, but men do it wickedly. That's what I meant. He does it holily, but men do it wickedly. Was there ever anything more wicked than the crucifying of the Son of God? And God will that those men would crucify Him and put the nails in His hands and feet of His Son. He willed it holily because He had a holy purpose. But the men who did it wickedly, and they did it willingly. Sproul again. One does not have to be autonomous to be free. Autonomy implies absolute freedom. Nobody has absolute freedom. We are free, but there are limits to our freedom. The ultimate limit is the sovereignty of our Lord. How are we doing here? See, there's a time change, so I have an extra hour. Oh, no, I have less hour. What do we mean by a sovereign God? Maybe someone sitting here says, I don't understand the language, Pastor. Okay, let me just explain what a sovereign God is, and then we come to our last point. But to say God is sovereign is just to declare that God is God.
God is God. He can do what he pleases. And we're not here to say, what are you doing? We do know that he's holy and just and he's good and he's righteous and he'll always do that which is good and that will bring him glory. To say God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will in the army of the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay his hand, that is, stop him, or say unto him, what are you doing? To say God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so none can defeat his counsels, thwart his purposes, or thwart his will. Not you, not I, not all of us gathered together. That's found at A.W. Pink. Our sovereign God has ways of making you willing to do his will, never forcing you contrary to your will, but making you willing in the day of his power, even if you are unhappy in the doing of it. And that is true also of salvation. Only he makes you willing in the day of his power, and you are happy to do it. Believe me, when I was released from that burden of sin, I was the most rejoicing person in all of Canada. The sailors did not want to throw Jonah overboard. They admitted as much. He's an innocent man. And given the choice of throwing Jonah overboard or drowning, they chose the former. They did it willingly. They unwittingly obeyed God. They did so freely, and they even pleaded guilty in the doing of it. Notice that? Look at verse 14. Oh Lord, please don't let us die for taking this man's life. Note, they accepted their responsibility. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done what you pleased. I tell you, these pagan sailors show more wisdom than some theologians today and preachers. God's sovereignty, you did as you pleased. Our responsibility, our guilt, he was innocent. We did it to save our own skins. Brothers, this is it. Look at verse 17. Oh, Jonah is saved by the most extraordinary means in all of Scripture, isn't he? He's the first submariner. There he is. But the Lord provided a great fish, boys and girls, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the side of the fish 3 days and three nights. The account of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish sticks like a craw in the heart of a naturalist or the throat of the naturalist, doesn't it? Impossible cannot be done. No way can anybody be in the belly of a great fish for 3 days and three nights. But with our God, nothing is impossible. God wants to put you in a fish for 3 days and three nights and bring you out, you'll be brought out. It's only because you're a naturalist and you only believe in one-story universe that you insist that there can be no possible miracles whatsoever. But as soon as you believe in God, yes, the walls can come down on Pharaoh. Because with our God, nothing is impossible. Brothers and sisters, we hear of a fishbone stuck in a man's throat. Here's a man stuck in a fish's throat. When I was a little kid, my mother put me off fish. She said, don't let those bones get stuck in your throat. I said, what if they do? Eat some bread. I didn't think that would work, so I stopped eating fish. Jonah is thrown overboard. And Jonah tells us in chapter 2, all your waves and your breakers swept over me. I want you to see the picture. I said, I have been banished from your sight. That's what was on Jonah's heart. I've been banished from your sight. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed wrapped around my head. And to the roots of the mountain I sank down to the earth beneath. Barred me forever. I'm finished. I disobeyed God, and this is what I get. Jonah was drowning. His life was ebbing away when a great fish, a huge fish, just vacuumed him up. It just vacuumed him up. It didn't chew him up. It vacuumed him up. Swallowed him whole. This is a fish on steroids. Think of Jonah just for a moment before we close. In the belly of a whale. In the belly of a whale. Or whatever sea creature it was. Some go great lengths, but you know, it wasn't a whale, it was a fish. I don't care. Had it been sucked up with all manner of flotsam and jetsam, he would have landed in a primordial soup, I can imagine, with perhaps a few other denizens of the deep. You ever thought of it? It's pitch black. It's pitch black in there. He couldn't see his hand before his face. There's no big lighter. For 3 days and three nights, he's in pitch black. I don't know if you've ever been in pitch darkness, but it's frightening. Maybe there's some boys and girls that are afraid of the dark. You need to know Jesus' love and protection. Your parents will teach you that. Jonah has no idea how long he's in the belly of the fish. There's no way to measure time. Later, God had to say you were in the belly of the fish 72 hours. 3 days and three nights. And you know something? When he was in the belly of the fish, boom, 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 the heart of the great beast into his ear. Hour after hour after hour. He says to himself, I'm not even getting out of here. I'm never going to see the daylight again. Not only that, he was not chewed up, he was swallowed. It would require stomach acid. That's how the fish had to do it. He swallowed Jonah, and the acidic elements had to start to work on Jonah and take away the skin and start to work on his muscles and then start to work on his organs and finally finish off his bones. Sorry, but that's what fishes do. They swallow you whole. Why didn't it happen? Because God stopped the production of the stomach acids. And that's why he had to vomit up Jonah. He couldn't digest Jonah. Jonah was not subject to decay. Just as our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified on the cross, and when he was mummified, and when he was put into the tomb, the Bible tells us the Holy One would not let him suffer corruption. Oh, you could kill him, but you couldn't cause him to suffer corruption, because he was life, and he had conquered death, and death had to give way, and the gates of hell before the risen Christ. And so you see in the plan and purposes of God, Jonah is prefiguring someone greater than Jonah. You want a sign, he said to the Pharisees. I'll give you a sign. I'll give you the sign of Jonah. Just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days and three nights. But he'll not remain there. Because Jonah didn't remain there either. Listen, God created a great fish. Let me say this. God didn't just go, presto, big fish, take him away. I guess the fish had to swim up there toward Nineveh, right? Just where Jonah didn't want to go. Yeah, you had to spit me out on that beach. Ooh, yo. Okay, but you see what I mean? They didn't just go, presto, and there's a big fish. God cultivated a little minnow there in the Mediterranean. A little minnow for a very special purpose. He caused it to grow into a monstrous fish. Brother Alexander was telling me, he told me last Sunday that in his years on the ocean with the merchant ships at the bay of Burma or some other bay, there's a stingray called the Matahari, the size of a small boat. Oh, there's some big things. You see this great fish? This is my point. Maybe it took too long, but how long did it take to become a great fish? 4 years? 5 years? 10 years? Before Jonah even thought of running away, God's way ahead of him. Do you see that? God's way ahead of him. 5 years, 10 years ahead of him. Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. You know where I'm going over? I'm going to Joppa and I'm heading for Tarshish. I'm going to Spain. I'm going to the end of the world. And God laughs. He says, I got a fish for you. He's all marked out, Jonah. I've been preparing him for some time now. I've been feeding him the best of feed. He's just waiting for you to come over that boat side. It's true, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, people say, well, God is always 2 or 3 steps ahead of his enemies. No, that's not true. God is eternally ahead of the steps of his enemies. Eternally. Infinitely. It's all. It's just so glorious. Before I'm even born, he's already chosen. No, he didn't choose by throwing the dice. He chose with an everlasting love. Before I was even born, I was already in Jesus Christ. Before I was even born, I was already secure in his purposes from time past to time future. He's not just 2 or 3 steps. He knows exactly what is coming, and he provided a fish. And this is the providence of God. You see, God knows all things because he has decreed all things. He knows what is going to happen because he's purposed all things. He is not an observer sitting on the throne and saying, whoa, look at that. Oh, yes, I know that. I knew that was going to. No, no. He purposed that it would happen. He would purpose that Jonah would run away. He had purposed that he'd get on that ship to Joppa. He had already purposed the fish was there ready and waiting for him. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's our God. He's in control of the small things. He's in control of the middle things. He's in control of the big things. And it's not by chance. I want you to love your Lord. You're going through a difficult time. You're going through a hard time. You're maybe like Jonah. You're down in the depths of the belly of a great fish as far as you're concerned. You're absolutely depressed. You're despairing. God knows it. And God has already purposed your deliverance. Oh, Pastor Robinson, I want to tell you, I'm sore pressed at the present time. I'm tempted. My flesh is so weak, and the spirit is willing, but I don't think I can overcome this temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. Listen, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. That's our God. Don't talk about chance anymore, please. Don't mention luck to me. It doesn't exist. But our God exists. And every step that Jonah took, God had made provision for it. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. It's grace that brought me safe thus far. It's grace that will lead me home. Let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, our Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, when our thoughts are so small about you. There's nothing too hard for you, Lord. There's nothing that is impossible for you. And Lord, as we have seen this morning, Jonah, he was a fleeing. He was a running. But you had, O Lord, prepared every step of the way. And your will was going to be done. Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach against that great city. But first, Jonah had to die. And then rise again. And Lord, we have to die to self. That we might live to you. So if it takes a great fish, Lord, do it. So we can be more useful servants. Yes, Lord. To die to self that we might live for others. To die to self that we might obey you. To die to self to go where we do not want to go. but to trust you, Lord, that you have made provision and you'll provide the way. Oh, Lord God, we just bless you. You're so great. Oh, we bless you that we're in your hands. And if we're in your hands, no one can pluck us out. Amen.